O great and mighty God, we come before you, awed by how awesome your power is. You have created the universe and all that is in it. You know all things and are present everywhere. How great you are. You parted the seas for Israel when fleeing Egypt. You destroyed Pharaoh and all his hosts. You provided prophets, priests, and kings for your people and have ensured that your church, your chosen people, have been protected throughout time. Lord, you are also great in mercy, providing for us a path to salvation despite our unworthiness. You sent Jesus Christ, your Son, to pay for our sins through his death and blood on the cross. And now he intercedes for us in heaven, knowing our pains and struggles, and takes these burdens upon himself and washes us whiter than snow through his blood and suffering. Lord, as we consider your greatness, let us reflect this in our worship of you this afternoon. Let our singing and worship be to your glory and honor, realizing the blessing that you have provided and our need for them. Let us humbly submit ourselves to your word and the teachings that are contained in it. Help us to be attentive and resist urges to be distracted by other thoughts. Lord, bless us with the Holy Spirit as we listen, that our faith in you may be built up, that we may acknowledge and know more and more that you are our God and our Almighty. Lord, we pray that you will bless the reading of your word this afternoon and here and wherever it is faithfully preached. We are thankful that we can worship freely, and so we pray also for those who do not have this luxury. Bless them in their faithfulness and sustain them in their struggles. We think of believers in China and other countries where worship is restricted. Let the light of the gospel shine brightly in these places and the hope of Christ and things to come. Lord, we pray that you may also sustain those who are struggling in their faith, those who are not feeling connected or who have doubts. Help them to turn to you as you have revealed yourself in your word, that they may be edified through it and built up in their faith and hope. Lord, let us as a body of believers help us to support one another, humbly realizing that we all need your grace, and that way we also may bear fruit of the Spirit and obey your command to love. Let us be hungry for your word and will. Bless the small groups and various committees that we have in our church, the Bible studies. Let them be a time of fellowship, growth, and service that strengthens our faith and is done as to your glory and honor. Lord, we pray that as we prepare to hear your word, you will open our hearts to you, realizing that you are the way. And we humbly pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer and King, the Lamb of Judah who was slain for us. Amen. The Bible reading for this afternoon comes from two texts, the first being Haggai 1 and the second Matthew 6, the verses 19 to 34. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the 16th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. It is a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in a ruin. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. and the message of the prophet Haggai, because their Lord, their God, had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of King Darius. Now we'll turn to Matthew 6. Starting at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. So far, the reading of God's Word. In response, let us sing together Psalm 125, the stanzas 1 and 2. Text for the sermon is Haggai 1, verse 7, which I'll read again here. This is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning of a new year often gives a sense of excitement. Have you ever felt this way? Think of how things were in the first week of this year. Did you have special plans or expectations? I know it's only a week ago, but what were you focusing on? What was your motivation? What was your deepest desire? What has become of all of this since then? The Jews who returned to the Promised Land after the Babylonian exile most certainly had great plans and great expectations. They no longer had to languish in places far away from their homes or the homes of their forefathers. Once again, they could live in their own towns and cities and arrange their own affairs. How this must have filled their hearts with joy and with thankfulness. Think of Psalm 126, the first three verses where we read, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. And they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad.'" What a beautiful expression of joy in the Lord. But the initial joy in the Lord didn't stay. The first verse of the book of Haggai indicates that the message recorded here for God's people was spoken around the year 520 BC. This means that by the time of our text, about 16 years had gone by since Jews had returned from exile and from captivity. A new generation was growing up. It would be easy, especially for the young people, to take things for granted. Why would they care about what life was like during the exile? That's not where or when they were born. They were growing up here in the land of Israel. What influenced them was what they could see. Their parents were hard at work, getting themselves established in their homes and in their jobs. It took a lot of time and energy. Haggai, who was one of the last three prophets of the Old Testament, observed this. What he especially noticed was a preoccupation with material things. When the people of God first returned to the Promised Land, they laid the foundation for rebuilding the temple. However, after that, things stagnated. There was no significant progress anymore. The ruins of the old temple weren't cleared out. This was not a good sign. It showed that the people of Israel didn't have the right priorities anymore. They had lost sight of the Lord who had brought them back out of captivity. In this situation, Haggai was driven by the Holy Spirit to speak up. He targeted in particular two leaders among God's people, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. They were in charge of the civil and spiritual affairs. Haggai's message, of course, was not only meant for them, it was meant for all the people of God. He wanted them to think about their priorities in life. And that's a message that we can take to heart today as well. It's easy to get off track and end up being driven by ambitions and goals that aren't exactly what they should be. And so I read to you on the following theme. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. The Lord is calling us to reflect on, firstly, our limitations and possibilities, and secondly, His faithfulness and His power. Who was Haggai? We don't know a lot about him. He's only mentioned twice outside the book of the Bible bearing his own name, and both times in Ezra in chapters 5, verse 1 and 6, verse 14. We read of his prophetic activity next to that of Zechariah. Together, they were key figures in stimulating the rebuilding of the temple. A key word in our text is the word consider. Consider your ways. Literally, in Hebrew, Haggai is saying, set your heart on your ways. This expression makes it clear that the Lord is calling for more than just an intellectual activity. When we consider the things with our minds, our hearts are also involved. That's where you decide what direction to go in life. Consider your ways. The Lord is commanding His people to do some serious soul searching. The word for way in Hebrew can also be translated as path. Think of a path in a forest or a path in the snow. It brings to light where a person has come from and where they're headed. You are where you are as a result of the path that you have taken. All kinds of questions can be asked in connection with the word ways or paths. Where are you today, materially, spiritually? Look back in time and ask yourself, what brought me to this point? What were my motives? What were my standards? What or who guided me? Are you comfortable where you are in your life? Should you be? Or should you be reevaluating the path that you've taken in your life? Those are questions that can arise when we look back in our life. Other questions can arise when we look ahead, when we reflect on the word way or path. Where are you going? Why choose that direction and not this other one over here? Are you considering short-term goals? Or do you also have the ultimate destination in mind? Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, think about things in the light of the Word of God. Should you be making adjustments or perhaps changing course entirely? Repentance involves turning away from what is essentially worthless and turning towards God. When we do that, even though certain activities may remain the same, there's a fundamental change that happens. You might keep the same job, for example, but the way that you go about it may become radically different. Someone who is at first in it for the money will now instead see work as a means to glorify God and to serve their neighbor. Reflecting on our ways can be a very fruitful activity. It can result in us humbling ourselves before the Lord. We see our limitations and we're forced to acknowledge them. Some limitations can be the result of God's providential dealings with us. But there can also be connections with our own responsibilities to work with what God has given us. For example, are you strong and healthy? Part of this answer to this question is determined by our genetic makeup. What kind of body did the Lord God give you? That will determine certain limitations, but also possibilities within your life. Not everyone can become an Olympic athlete, but that's not all that can be said. What have you done within the parameters of those limitations that the Lord has given you? There are videos on YouTube of a Christian man who has no arms and no legs. Can you imagine being born like that? Many people would rather be dead. Nevertheless, this man has chosen to do what he can despite those limitations. He's upbeat. He's an inspiring motivational speaker, and he gives speeches all over the world. There are also limitations that arise from choices that we make. What have you been doing with your body? Have you developed its physical potential? Have you been careful not to abuse it through smoking, drinking to excess, working too hard, or taking unnecessary risks? What about your mind? Some people certainly are smarter than others, but what really counts is what you do with what God has given you. That's your responsibility. Thus says the Lord God, consider your ways. That's a general command and good to think about from a variety of angles. But our text also has a very specific context. The Lord wants his people to think about what they've been doing with what he has given them. He has brought them back to the promised land, and by grace he made this possible. The people had been exiled from the land of Israel. This was a consequence of the way that they had chosen. Think of Psalm 1, which speaks of the outcome of the way of the wicked. Psalm 1 compares them with chaff that the wind blows away. It ends with a word of comfort and of warning. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 1, verse 6. On the other hand, how blessed is the man whose walk is not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, And on his law, he meditates day and night. Psalm 1, the first two stanzas. And what's the outcome of a life like this? It's fruitful. Did the judgment of the exile lead the people of God to reconsider their ways? Where were they? Where were they at after 16 years back in the promised land? Did they treasure the blessings of the Lord? More importantly, did they value the presence of the Lord in their midst? After all, wasn't that what was most important? We need to remember, congregation, that in the Old Testament times, the temple was the earthly dwelling place of God. He was present in a special way in the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. The Ark was gone, but the temple was still important. It was the place where sacrifices could be brought. It was where sinners could be reconciled with God. How important were those things to them? The answer to this can be found in Haggai 1 verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. That's no way for the people of God to talk. The Lord makes that clear by the way that the accusation is worded. He doesn't say, my people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. No, instead he states, these people say. You hear how there's a distance now between the Lord and them because of their choices. Why did they think it was not yet time to rebuild the temple? Because building luxurious homes for themselves had priority over ensuring that there would be a proper place for ministry and reconciliation. In other words, material things were more important to them than the spiritual benefit of having a place of worship. The Lord asked his people through Haggai the prophet, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? The Lord isn't saying that they have no right to a place to live. He isn't even saying that they may never have a paneled house, even though the expression paneled houses points to luxury. The question is if they have chosen the right time for allowing themselves such a luxury. It has come at a cost. The house of the Lord is still lying in ruins. The point is not that luxury as such is wrong. We know that the Lord greatly blessed Abraham, the father of all believers. The Lord continues to give his people many things for their enjoyment. Personal enjoyment, however, is not the main goal of our life. Think of the first question of the Westminster Catechism. What is the chief and highest end of man? The answer is, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully enjoy him forever. The proof texts listed along with these answers are very enlightening. The first one is Romans 11, verse 36, which points to our God saying, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. All we have comes from God. So the question is, are we using it for him? The people at the time of Haggai couldn't complain that they had no income. Their paneled houses were evidence to the contrary. Perhaps as they went about acquiring the materials for their homes, they even voiced prayers of thanksgiving to God for what they had received from him. People can sometimes sound very pious, even when making very wrong choices. The problem at the time of our text was one of wrong priorities. They weren't honoring their Lord with the first fruits. If they had done that, the temple would have been finished. Instead, they focused on themselves first, and they did this in an extravagant way. Nevertheless, it seemed like that they had never had enough. There was always something left to be desired, and so the temple remained in ruins. Congregation, do you recognize the underlying problem? It can easily happen to us too. If you put God last instead of first on your budget, what pattern often surfaces? At the end of the month, there's nothing or hardly anything left for the Lord. Unexpected expenses and other matters come up, and you even have a shortfall. You couldn't pay off your credit cards or your debt, and your debts are piling up. So you give no contribution, or maybe only a little bit to the church. And if there are school payments, maybe you let that slip behind for a month or maybe a couple. Every year, many of us have to deal with Revenue Canada. The time for assessing income and expenses is a good time for reflection. In that connection, let's reflect on the tax line item, charitable contributions. Usually that's something people pay attention to, since you can deduct that from your income. It will save you some taxes, which means more money in your pocket. But this should not be our motivating reason or guiding factor in showing love to God and our neighbor, but we also shouldn't overlook it. After all, as our Savior put it, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar in Matthew 22, verse 21. But there's also no reason to render to Caesar things that more than what he's asking for. Consider your ways. When you add up your income and your expenses, what did you give to the Lord? If you have any feelings of guilt in this regard, don't be too quick to say, I have my limitations. Yes, everyone has limitations. As mentioned earlier in His providence, God gives everyone certain limitations. The question is, how have you operated within that framework? Does what you did with your income show that you put the Lord first? Does your giving show love for Him and for His people, as well as for your neighbors nearby and far away? Or did we try to fill ourselves with all sorts of good things, leaving only financial crumbs left over for God? If the elders or deacons raise the question of you giving to the Lord with you during a home visit, can you honestly say that the Lord made it impossible for you to give anything or anything substantial to honor Him? Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. The Lord is calling us to reflect on our limitations and our possibilities. He also wants us to reflect on His faithfulness and power. And this is our second point. Haggai makes it clear that his prophetic message is from the Lord of hosts. That's how verse 7 begins. But what does the expression Lord of hosts really mean? It's a reminder to the people that he is Yahweh, the great I Am, the God who is not only present, but also active in their lives. What he has to say to them has everything to do with the covenant, the bond that he has established with them. Think back to Genesis 17, the verses 7 and 8, where the Lord promises Abraham, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Yes, God has promised to be their God. This means He will take care of them. But with the promise comes the obligation to acknowledge and honor Him as the Lord. The further reference to Him as the Lord of hosts is also significant. We encounter it 14 times in this book. What are these hosts? The term can refer to the stars, as it does in Deuteronomy 4, verse 19, as well as the angels in heaven. Either way, that highlights the glory and power of God as the Creator of all. He made the stars and all the universe. He also made the angels. They are at His beck and call, ready to do His will as His servants. 1 Kings 22, verse 19, and Psalm 103, verse 21 highlight this. From the time of the Exodus onwards, the expression, the Lord of hosts, can also be linked to the armies of Israel. Then it stresses the greatness of the Lord as their commander, but also their calling to obey Him. Think of David, how he spoke to Goliath, the Philistine. You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. The point is this. The Lord is addressing his people as the Almighty God. He has all the power and authority in heaven and on earth. When he speaks, the angels listen and obey, and we are called to do the same. There is a spiritual battle that's going on in this world. Satan has his armies. He opposes the Lord and all who are on the Lord's side. So as we consider our ways, realize this. If you don't choose the way of the Lord, you are defying the Almighty God of the covenant. And that comes with consequences. There are blessings for those who walk in the way of the Lord. There is punishment for those who turn from him. We read about this in Leviticus 26. The words of the promise and warning are similar to what can be found in Deuteronomy 28. The Lord assures his people in Leviticus 26, 3-5, if you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time for sowing, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. The greatest blessing, however, is not material, but spiritual. The Lord promises further on in Leviticus 26, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Verses 11 and 12. Isn't that amazing? The presence of God in our lives and in our hearts through the Holy Spirit is worth more than all of these earthly riches. The promise of his presence among his people is based on the forgiveness of sins. That's the only way our holy God can live in the midst of sinful people. That's what the sacrifices in the temple pointed to. They have found their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we received our forgiveness of sins. He is also the one who has poured out the Holy Spirit upon his church. The people of God in Haggai's day no longer treasured the presence, the promise of his presence among them. So, the temple was left in ruins while they built luxurious homes for themselves. In a situation like that, things may seem to be okay for a while, but this can't be taken for granted. Material prosperity should never be taken as a sure sign of God's blessings. God may even grant wicked people good gifts for a time too, but he is under no obligation to do so. This is why it's foolish to be envious of wicked people who seem to be doing so well in the world. Judgment will be on their way sooner or later. Psalm 73, verse 27. The people of God in Haggai's day found that out. The Lord is faithful in keeping his promises. But this also applies in regards to his warnings. Right before our text in verse 5, the Lord of hosts already commands his people, consider your ways. He tells them to look back at what has been going on in their lives. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. That's verse 6. Shortly after our text, the Lord makes it clear why his people have had setbacks. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land, and the hills on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Haggai 1, the verses 9 to 11. The people of God put themselves first instead of honoring Him as the giver of all good gifts. Failing to do that led to His judgment. In our text, we hear the Lord of hosts commanding His people for a second time to consider their ways. There is a positive purpose to this command. He wants them to repent. He wants them to turn to Him, taking the promise of the covenant to heart. There are blessings in store for those who seek Him and treasure fellowship with Him. But then they also need to show real repentance. The Lord therefore commands them, "Go up to the hills, bring wood, and build a house, that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord." That's verse 8 of Haggai. Today, there are other ways to glorify the Lord. He doesn't live in a temple, in a building. Don't underestimate the reality of Pentecost by referring to this church building as the house of God. This isn't the house of God. The people of God have become His temple. As the Apostle Paul puts in Ephesians 2, the verses 19 to 22, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." By grace, God now dwells in our hearts. Do you treasure that reality? God brings this about by the power of His Word and Spirit. The ministry of the Word points to Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. Again and again you hear the good news. "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved," Romans 10, verse 13. This is the ministry of reconciliation, the means by which God draws His people into fellowship with Him. On this basis, we also have fellowship with each other. When you see this and treasure it, you will promote the ministry of the Word here and elsewhere. After all, how will people come to faith unless they hear the proclamation of the gospel? Consider your ways. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, if you think that the application of this afternoon is give more money to the church and you'll be prosperous, you've really missed the point. That has never been the point, even in Old Testament times. This word of warning was at the same time a word of promise. It opened up the perspective of a new and different future. The people took this word of the Lord seriously. Before, they were busy with their own well-being, their own homes. That was an individualistic endeavor, every man for himself. Now they understood that He was directing them back to fellowship with Him. When they repented, they bonded in working on the temple together, finding unity in the Lord. And the Lord responded to that. Once again, they received the privilege of hearing the word of the Lord through Haggai. The message highlighted what they needed to treasure above all. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. "Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message." Do you notice how these introductory words build up the suspense? What is the Lord's message brought by Haggai, the messenger of the Lord? It's this: "I am with you," declares the Lord. "I am with you." What an encouraging, strengthening, covenantal promise. It was later fulfilled in a very special way in the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. He is Emmanuel, God with us. The promise has been fulfilled even more richly since then through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, who is in heaven, continues to be with us through the Holy Spirit. Our Savior will be with us to the end of our age, Matthew 28, verse 20. That reality, brothers and sisters, should be worth more to us than any earthly riches. This promise of God's presence with us does not mean either in the Old Testament or in the New Testament that God's people will always be prosperous. Think of Job, who for a time lost all his earthly possessions. Think of the people in the Old Testament times as well as later who have been martyred for their faith. What was their comfort? Asaph put it like this in Psalm 73, verses 25 to 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Asaph was a Levite. Levites didn't have a portion in the land of Israel. The Lord God promised to be their portion, Numbers 18, verse 20. He would be with them and take care of them as they served him. Isn't that enough? It should be. Jesus Christ has described how people can become so preoccupied with questions like, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? We read that in Matthew 6, verse 31. These are legitimate concerns. But he points to something beyond that. Something that should have a priority above all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6, 33. Brothers and sisters, if we have God in our lives, it will be enough, no matter what happens. We have the promise of everlasting life and fellowship with him. And as Revelation 21, the verses 3 to 4 says, he will have his dwelling place with us and be with us as our God forever. Amen. In response to the message, let's rise and sing hymn 66, the first three stanzas. You now have the opportunity to give your gifts to